read together verses 1 through 4. Remember the prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 10. I have great faith in prayer. History shows that the church moves forward in prayer. Tomorrow at 10 in here, and also Friday night, meeting in with Sherry and Leslie here at 7:30. Don't forget the service. I understand last week's was quite a wonderful service. It's a chance to minister, to be ministered unto, prayer, deliverance, gifts of the Spirit. Less formal meeting than our regular meetings. Chance for you to enter in as an individual and receive your needs. That'd be Friday at 7:30 here, and then tomorrow here at 10 o'clock in intercessory prayer. All right, shall we turn now to Psalm 34, and we'll read together verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Now, as I prayed about what to speak on tonight, my mind ran over many things. And I finally said, Lord, give me whatever the people who attend need. That seemed to help. And the Lord gave me a burden, and my mind turned to this psalm and to some others. Give them something that will help them to stand when there is spiritual pressure. Now, those were not the words, but that was the idea. Help, something that will strengthen them. Because I tell you the truth, saints, the darkness is settling in, and it is insidious. It is not obvious. It comes as apparent blessings. It comes as opportunity to make money. It comes in entertainment, ball games. It comes in ordinary, just life. And we don't recognize it because it is not abrupt, because it appears innocent, but we do not realize because the pressure of our times, of our own history, our contemporary culture. We don't know what it's been like in all history. We do not, no one can appreciate as we're in the middle of the canvas and we cannot see in perspective. But our spiritual strength shall be eroded if we are not extremely careful. And I think that if people could actually see what is going on in America, in the spiritual realm, and what is taking place in God's people, very slowly, very, very slowly, we couldn't build a church large enough to house the people. Because in the day in which we are living, God is giving strength that will enable us to stand in the days that are coming. And to Antichrist will be given power in the spiritual realm to confuse your thinking and to hinder your prayers. He's going to be given not only authority over the world, but also, as it says in Daniel, something about if he could reach up and take hold of the stars, speaking of God's stars. And in Daniel 11 it says, many of understanding shall fall. We do not see it because we have been taught to view things like communism as the danger. Communism is not the danger. The communists are only a tool that God is preparing to work righteousness. That's all. It's a terrible way to do, but that's the way God has always done. He just If there was not that threat, can you imagine what America would be like? So they, like every other nation of history, are just a tool in God's hand to do His will. They are not our threat. They are an obvious menace. Obvious. What Antichrist is doing is in the spiritual realm. And what he is doing is confusing the saints with football and baseball, money, entertainment, Disneyland, and all these things for which we do not view as an adversary and therefore are taken. The only antidote for this is the true Christian life. And that requires time. Time. And discipline. It requires your wrenching yourself from the what appears natural and ordinary and doing the extraordinary in ordinary situations. Making sure every day that you touch God in prayer, that you are reading the Word. Say, I don't feel a thing when I pray. That cuts no ice. God didn't ask you to feel anything. He just says, wait on the Lord, and He shall renew thy strength. Make sure you have time during the day to read the Word. If you don't have time to read the Word, you're doing too much. In His law doth He meditate day and night, and He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It takes time. Make sure during the day that you redeem some of the time for God. Don't let it get frittered away in that which is harmless but of no strengthening to your soul, because that's the way Antichrist is working, by causing people to be occupied with things that appear harmless. But you cannot live without eating. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you do not hear that word unless you assemble with the saints, which you are doing, unless you are praying on the days in which we do not assemble and touching God. I dare say that God would have us all constantly warned about the deceitfulness of the day in which we live. Because we have good weather, food, time, and that has always been grounds for Sodom. That was the sin of Sodom, it says in Isaiah. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. And then you're in trouble. We'd be much better off if we were in hard times. So it all contributes to a diminution of spiritual strength, loss of prayer, loss of spiritual vitality. That's what we have to guard against. Because when the trouble comes, it will come suddenly and violently. And you will have to be already be living by faith, not trusting in riches, not trusting in things as they are. All right, my mind turned toward the 34th Psalm, as that was the burden, and that's what we'll talk about, as God helps. I will bless the Lord at all times, and that means not only when we feel like it, but at all times. Again, we're talking about time. You're driving in your car. You can chatter yourself away and accomplish nothing. Or you can spend time praising the Lord. Some of the old-timers used to have little tricks like they do, like that every 5 minutes they'd say, praise the Lord. Or the Catholic saints would, and every time they exhale, they would praise the Lord. And I'm not saying that you should do that, but that's what people have done in other times. They don't know didn't have 1/50th of the understanding that we have of God's Word. But they were holy. And they knew the value of time. I will bless the Lord at all times. You're down shopping, you're blessing the Lord. You're not cursing the clerks, you know. It comes that things aren't going your way. I will bless the Lord at all times. You're frightened. I will bless the Lord. Something happens. It looks like it's going to be real trouble. You smack your car into something. It looks like they got whiplash. You say, oh boy, I'm in for it. I will bless the Lord. It takes discipline. That kind of practice, when the sudden violent plague hits, your natural reaction will be to bless the Lord. But you see, if you're used to spending your time in the innocuous things of television in the world, you'll be just smashed. You won't be prepared for it. It's now that we have to develop that kind of attitude and habits. I will bless the Lord at all times, constantly. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just only in our hearts, but out loud. I love to pray in my truck, and I roll up the windows, even on the hottest days. No air conditioning. Sweating because it's just more private that way. I've been doing that for years. I'm not going to boast. I'm just saying there's times that you can redeem the time. You can grab that time that ordinarily you'd spend complaining about the drivers on the road and worrying about this and that. Redeem it. Grab it. That time when you would be sitting waiting or something, you can be meditating on the Lord. You can bring your Bible. There's a lot of times we have that we just have to wait for something, the dentist or something. Redeem the time. Grab it. And you don't have to strain about it. You know, this. You feel, don't feel like doing that. You have to learn the balance or you won't last. Nonetheless, that redeeming the time is an extremely important dimension of the Christian life. Especially when our culture is so... Can you imagine the time that people like Abraham... Here comes God by. What's he doing? Sitting in his tent. Just sitting in the door of his tent. These people in olden times had reams of time, up till, I suppose, the last 50 years. People had a great deal of time, farm life, before the television came. People had a great deal of time to just sit and rock on their porch. Our enemy now is the pressure through the television to keep your mind geared to the world. I think, and I'm no crank on the subject, I watch the news when I get a chance. Usually kick myself because it makes me fretting. But I do. I'm no crank on the subject of television. But I'll tell you, I believe, frankly, that when all is said and done, it will prove to be the most diabolical device in the history of man. Because all it is a unithink. It's an attempt to get everybody thinking in the same way at the same time. I couldn't help noticing in Iceland, Iceland has long nights in the winter, long nights. And up to just recently, the people of Iceland, during those long evenings, read the Bible. Just recently, they have gotten television. Now they sit and watch television. Look at the difference. And they are so vulnerable, and they know it. They are so vulnerable militarily. Soviet Union can take them and snap in their fingers, and they know it. The largest embassy in Iceland is the Soviet. It has more ambassadors, embassy people, than all the other embassies in the world combined. It's a large block in the center of Reykjavik, the Soviet embassy, hammer and sickle. And they're spending their evening watching television, American television, Gunsmoke, rock and roll, just the scrapings of the barrel. And prior to this time, they had been reading the Bible. That's what I mean by being caught up in our culture and not perceiving that people have not always lived the way we're living today. See, the erosion of life is taking place, and in order to escape it, you have to be tremendously alert, because everything against you is saying, look, like what C.S. Lewis calls the ordinary. See, Satan overcomes Screwtape Letters, Satan overcomes us by the ordinary. The Lord almost had a man think about his soul in the library, and Satan suggested in his ear, you can continue this after lunch. And he had him, because the guy went in the street, and there was a newspaper boy, and he was announcing the paper, and the man said, oh, things are the same. The ordinary, the sense of the ordinary, nothing's changing. And the only way you can get around that is by the most intense prayer and dedication and awareness that we are living in a maelstrom, an absolute maelstrom. It's just like God's hand, and we're just in a little shelter there, and people are drifting around in there. And boy, you get outside of that and you'll be destroyed. It's really something. Christian or not, we have to look to our business. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. God does not want us boasting in anything but Him. Not our education, not things we can do, our talents or anything. We boast in the Lord. That's a hard time we find ourselves sometimes as something we can do well. We kind of like to, well, isn't really vaunting it, but, you know, boy, I'm really good at this or good at that. I found it's best to shut your mouth, because even the things you ordinarily could do and are talented for come apart when the Lord isn't helping you. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Doug was telling me that a friend of his, a relatively new Christian in the Bay Area, the Lord spoke to him and said that he did not want any big evangelists. Is that right? That spoke volumes to me. I've heard that from other places. The day of the star is over. The day of the big preacher with the big crusade and the big name is over. The next move is going to be clothed in sackcloth. It's going to be humble. God will not have the unprecedented power of the latter rain in the hands of people who are being idolized. It's going to be in the humble. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So we need to be brought low. We need to realize that even though we are Americans, we're no better than anybody else. We're just worms and no men. And if God uses us, it's to His glory. I tell you, one of Antichrist's greatest tricks is to get some man of God that's really been moved of God and use of God, and then make him popular in the world. Make him popular in the world. Get him into big things. World Council of Churches and other things. And the guy figures, well, you know, I can really work on the inside and help him. Help them. It doesn't work. If you're going to be great with God, you have to walk alone with God. You walk with the mighty of this world, you will fall. God will take His anointing because He will not have it. He wants His prophets to walk in humility with Him. This world is not our kingdom. Praise the Lord. Oh, remember that, because someday you may be mightily used of God. If Antichrist can't get through a sin or covetousness, what he'll try is making you accepted and popular. And do like Jesus did. He knew they were coming to make him king. He fled to be alone with God. We do not need the approval of men. We do not seek it. It's bad for prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. When the poor and the humble speak well of us, then we're going someplace. When the mighty of the earth speak well of us, we're in trouble. Praise the Lord. The rich have a hard time with the kingdom, and not many mighty and not many noble are called. God is after the poor of the earth. And that poor, many, many times, are humble. I noticed that in India. The people were so humble. Humility was just come out at you. Just the whole attitude of the people. They live in the dirt in many cases, and they're just as humble as dirt. Just no pride there. Just people. Just a simple dignity without the facade of pride. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's characteristic of the person in the Feast of Tabernacles. They say, the Lord has done great things. Listen to people talk. It's very indicative of their spiritual state. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can listen to a person talk for about 5 minutes and tell where they are. If you hear them all the time lifting up God and glorifying God, it comes out. Praise the Lord. If it's true and genuine, it comes out. Say, that person, they really love the Lord. You can't put it on. It's you either done got it or you don't know it. You'll give yourself away if your heart is wrong. Sooner or later, it'll come out your mouth. Praise the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Magnify the Lord with me. That is, make Him large, exalt Him. Make sure that He is in evidence. Notice how He's conspicuous on television by His absence. They do not magnify the Lord. They magnify the world. They magnify what the world is doing, what people. Even when the Lord helps, they'll always attribute it to people. Do you ever notice that? They will not magnify the Lord or give Him glory or credit. If a Christian does a good thing, they point out that that's a good person and isn't the human spirit. They will not magnify God. So we Christians have to have the strength of the Holy Spirit to get through this stuff and magnify God, not people. God, give Him the glory. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Now, this is important because in our day, in the charismatic move, we have many formulas, and they're good, and they're nice, but there's nothing like seeking the Lord. You don't have to have the equation for healing. There's equations for healing. If you've got arthritis, you're doing this. If you've got something else, you're doing this. That rapidly becomes, what would you say? Worthless. Bondage already. Because the person isn't looking at the Lord. They're trying to read all these things and find out how to get healed. And then Christians get into vitamins and all. This all gets mixed together. And I think that there's good in it. You know, and it's good to eat right and have a happy attitude. But there's nothing like seeking God. I sought the Lord, not faith. I didn't exercise faith. I didn't command demons or anything. Boy, that's a trap. Commanding the demons, that's a trap. They love it. They love it. Nothing the demons like better than attention. What do we care about the demons? That's not our problem. I sought the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, if the charismatic movement would stop 90% of its activities and its studies and seek the Lord, there would come fire into this movement. But without it, it's going to peter out. You know, I made this statement Sunday morning. I said the charismatic revival is unlike other revivals of history in that it does not affect our government. It doesn't have the strength to affect legislation. Tate came up to me afterward and said in the Wall Street Journal, was it 1981? August of 1981. Oh, you know the month. Boy, I'd like to get a copy of that. You think you'd get me a copy of that? Oh, I would appreciate that. There was an article about the charismatic move. And it said that it had attracted up to one-third. Is that right?
Well, equal in numbers
to the Second Great Awakening. In other words, it's contacted many people. But this is what the Wall Street Journal went on to say. People are not aware of it because it doesn't change the lives of the followers. Now the Wall Street Journal has no axe to grind. They're reporting an analysis on a phenomenon that there's a real revival going on in case you didn't notice it. And you probably didn't notice it because it doesn't make any difference. The charismatic revival, you say you're down on it. How am I down on it? I'm an exponent of it. I don't know if I'm not that, I don't know what I am. All alone, but no, there's good brethren there, but so maybe I've got a right being a part of it to say what's true about it, and it has not fire, and it doesn't have it because it's too nice, and it doesn't seek the Lord, and it's too piddle-paddle. With people and their niceties. I can remember Pentecost as it's a humbler movement. And people didn't have all the answers, but they had God. And we need to seek God. Man, I could give you 80-11 books and tapes and everything else, and that's all fine. Now hopefully it helps somebody. But the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is to seek God. And it takes time. And it takes a conviction in your mind that what you're doing is worthwhile. Because God will allow everything you can imagine to come against you to convince you that it's not right or necessary. Reason, doctrine, why do you pray like this? You're already filled with God. All kinds of endless things. Distractions. Know that every once in a while, you're going to come to a fork in the road in this thing. We all do. We come to forks in the road. And when you do, you're going to be tried at that fork. And you're going to make a choice. It reminds me of branching programming. It's called program instruction. In program instruction, they have what they call branching programs. And you're asked a question, you respond. If your answer is right, you go to the next question. You can go straight through that program like a linear program. But if you make a mistake, it branches you off into a remedial book, and you go around the moon to get back to the next question. Do you follow me? You can go straight through, but if you make a wrong move, it branches you off. So branching programs are very elaborate things because they are geared to remediate every incorrect answer. And that's exactly what happens to Christianity. And I think we're at a fork in the road right now. And God will put bare opportunity for you and conviction and convince you to take the wrong way. And He can do everything, and He knows that, because if it's in your heart to go right, you won't go wrong. And that's the way He's getting His bride. So be careful and pray, because to go all the way through this race is some trick. And if your heart is right, if your heart is basically right, you'll make, no matter how you're teased and what you hear or see or whatever people say to you, it will not move you if your heart is right. But if there is something in there that is not right, guard your heart with all diligence, you see. You will be tricked into taking that wrong thing. You say, how unkind of God? No, God has deliberately set up this obstacle course so that the people that He gets for His crown will be tested beyond all possible chance of failing. This is what is going on. And you can make it all the way through, but don't relent. Don't compromise your integrity on any point, no matter what anyone does. Keep your soul with diligence. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Because if you make a wrong turn, you'll be branched off, and God knows if you'll ever get back. Because God's after 100-fold people. Your best protection is to seek the Lord, not information. And, oh people, don't go by words. Watch that stuff. Watch it. I see that. It's weakening. It's weakening. The strong Christians are those, and I don't say this may be an occasion once in a while, or some may have a special ministry. It should be done in public. It should not be done privately in a home. I can see no good coming of this. Now watch it, because you'll bring yourself into bondage, and that person will give you something wrong, and you'll take one of those wrong turns that I've told you about. God's Word does not teach us to go by words. In His law doth He meditate day and night. I sought the Lord. Seek the Lord. You can find Him. You can find Him for yourself. And He'll give you words. Praise the Lord. He'll talk to you. There's no such thing as a laity and a clergy. God will talk to you. And be careful where you seek counsel. Praise God. Seek it from the Lord. Or from the elders of the church. Watch what you do. Keep yourself with all diligence. This is a day of fluctuation. And it's my desire that everyone in the church come through victoriously. And you can. But not if you're not there 100%. Like Walter was saying the other morning. He said one time he was swimming. And he was a place about drowning. Because he was trying to get to a place where he could hang on to and rest for a while. And he thought he's going to go under. So he managed to swim from there to that buoy or whatever it was he was trying to get a hold of. He said, that's when you stop swimming and actually put your whole heart into it. You know, you think you're serving God with all your heart, but then there comes a time when one of your kids gets deathly sick or something. That's when you really put your whole heart into it. So serve God with your whole heart. Don't get weak on any line. I sought the Lord, not a bunch of words, not faith, nothing. I sought the Lord. And when you do, He will hear you. And He will deliver you from your fears. There's a temptation when we get hit with a dreadful possibility to quit praying because we're so afraid. We're afraid to pray. It may be a lawsuit. It may be a biopsy. It may be an accident in which someone is terribly injured. and we're afraid they're going to die, a child's going to die, something. And one of these extreme things hits us, and you get to the place where, well, I don't know whether you've ever experienced extreme dread, but it's a terrible way in which to live. Day on end, your whole life, is everything is just fear, 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 and dread. Have you ever been there? It's a terrible way in which to live. And when we seek God, it's hard. Our temptation is to hide or to call up people and say, help me, I can't pray. I just can't pray. I'm too frightened to pray. And it's hard to pray when you're that afraid, because the minute you go to pray, you panic. This is liable to happen. God, I can't face that. You know, if you're going to take my child or my husband, I can't face that. I can't pray about it, God, if this could be true. Right? That's what you get. You won't pray about it. You say, I just can't bear the thought of it. I can't think of it. And I just hope you try positive thinking. I'm going to say they're better. And we take refuge in positive thinking because we're too frightened to face God, face the truth. What if he really did? We go through those times. And if you bull yourself through all that and get a hold of God and say, well, now, Lord, I know that whatever happens, you can give me grace. And you stay with it. God will deliver you from your fears. Praise the Lord. And I don't care what is facing you, there will come into your heart a peace about the outcome. And if it is going to be a tragic outcome, there will be a tremendous peace that will buoy you through that thing and take care of it. So you have nothing to fear. And you'll know that it's God's will. And that's what we want for everyone, isn't it? Our children, naturally, we don't want to lose our children or our husband or wife, of course. But if we knew it was God's will, that's what we want. But we have to go to God to get that fear relieved and to get the peace of God. And then God can deliver us. And we go around without fear, even in the midst of calamity. Important thing to remember in the days to come. Because fear is the opposite of faith, and it's one of Satan's ways of getting at the Christian, is fear. And when we just refuse to give into it and pray instead and seek God when our knees are knocking and just set our jaw and make ourselves pray even though we're panicked, the Lord breaks through, lifts the fear, gives us the victory, and we can make it just fine. Praise the Lord. That's a helpful word for the things that are coming, because we dread them, but God can lift the dreads. The people who don't know how to pray will be caught off guard. They looked unto him. See, the eyes on Jesus, and I think the New American Standard says, and were made radiant. If we just look to Jesus, they looked at him and were radiant. See, we've got a lot of knowledge now in the charismatic movement. We've got a lot of knowledge, and it's good, and God wants us to have it. But what we need to learn is the Lord. The Lord is different from all the knowledge about him. You can know all the knowledge about the Lord and not know the Lord. You can be very well versed in all of our theology and not know the Lord. It's entirely possible. The Lord is a person. He is not an accumulation of Bible promises. You could have the Bible memorized and not know the Lord. The Lord is not an equation. He is not a predictable equation. He is a person, and he acts according to his own counsel. And nobody can say unto him, what are you doing? No one can hoist him on his word. No one can say, now God, I've given $100, you have to give me $500. He may put you into bankruptcy. He's not bound. God is too smart a lawyer to be tricked by us. That's right. The whole Bible is a book of law, and God's the judge that wrote it, and he's smarter than any of us. Praise the Lord. So he just says, well, I said let every man be a liar, so how do you know what you're talking about? So you looked any way you're coming. I mean, the book is there, and God knows how to use it. But he's not like that. God is a person. He has friends. You'll notice this. You pick out someone and make him his friend. That's not a religious equation. That you're dealing with a personality. And God wants us not to get so practiced in spiritual abilities that we work the moves. He wants us to always be looking to Him, because He has new and surprising tricks up His sleeve that answer problems that we never conceived of, and it keeps revealing His glory that way. And we will be radiant. And it also says they shall not be ashamed. You remember in Isaiah it says, those who fear the Lord shall not, they that believe in the Lord shall not rush about in distraction. Shall not rush about in distraction, in fear, panic, haste. Haste is a sign of the flesh. Feeling of strife, being pushed, is a sign of the flesh. God moves in measured tones, majestically, powerfully. But we don't hear from Him very often, because we in Pentecost and the charismatic move have been alerted to voices and we're victimized by them. Low-level prophecy we take as a high-level prophecy. Words that come out from someone's own heart, the mind, undisciplined words and things like this are not the Lord. There's something beyond this. These are good. They're exhibits of spiritual phenomena and spiritual activity, a movement in the spiritual realm. But God is something beyond this. And He doesn't chatter. When He speaks, things move. They change. So we don't have to be in fear. God will do exactly what He has said in His Word. This poor man cried. Would you like that? When you pray, do you have that attitude? This poor man is crying. I get up Sunday morning, I say, here goes nothing. Praise the Lord. This poor man cried. Boy, I tell you. Wow. Our inabilities. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice he didn't use positive thinking. He did not use faith. He did not approach this thing victoriously. He just said, oh God, I'm poor and needy, and I need your help. God saved him out of all of his troubles. Praise the Lord. You know, saints, the wonderful thing about this is that these verses will hold true throughout the Great Tribulation. The teaching of the rapture, that when the rapture occurs, that the Holy Spirit will be lifted from the earth, has left people with the feeling that during the tribulation period, the people on earth will be at the mercy of Antichrist. That's not true. What did Jesus say about His Word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. In the middle of the tribulation, if you cry and you're poor in heart, the Lord will save you out of all your troubles. That's the poison in that teaching. No, God is not going to take His Holy Spirit from the earth, and He is not going to take His Word from the earth. And even though there's a terrible time of tribulation coming, whether we are dead by that time and in heaven or what, it makes no difference. It makes no difference. The Word of God will still be true. If San Diego is hit by an earthquake and we have no electricity for 6 months, and we see a shambles and carnage that we never thought we would see, and blood running in the streets, and disaster, and the utilities out, and no gasoline because of no electricity for the pumps, and so on and so on, no help, and people dismembered. Now, I thought, I've been in the hospital recently, and sometimes in very precarious things. What if you were in the middle of an operation when the earthquake hits? What if they had tubes in you? And we're doing exploratory surgery, and the surgeon was thrown on the ground. Knives all over the operating room, and you in the middle of an operation. I thought about that. Right? Let me tell you something. There will be people who will be caught like that, because the operations go on down there continuously. Not just in that hospital, but in all the hospitals in San Diego. There will be people in the middle of open heart surgery. There will be people with catheters. There will be people in other disadvantageous positions where things are not to be disturbed in their body. And there will be nothing anyone can do. I noticed that they were saying up here at this power station, this atomic power station up here. What's the name of that? San Onofre. Someone accused the heads there, the scientists, and said, if there's a severe enough earthquake, there is nothing that can shield the surrounding countryside from the radiation. And their answer was, listen to this, we do not think there will be an earthquake of that magnitude. They didn't say, we have it taken care of, and no matter if there is an earthquake, they admitted, I heard that on the television, they admitted there is nothing they can do except hope that we don't have one. What they said was, if we have one, the surrounding environment is going to be dosed with radiation. We just hope we won't have one. That was on the television, because it's the truth. When those things happen, if you're in the hospital, or your loved one is in the hospital, and they're being operated on, and there is an earthquake, which is the worst thing you can imagine, or on a, what do they call those things, a gurney, I believe they call them, and the elevator, returning from surgery, going into surgery, and stuck between floors for 3 or 4 days. This kind of thing is going to happen, saints. This is what God is talking about. And that's why we're asleep. We do not see what's happening and what God has warned us about. When these things happen, and they shall happen to people, the Word of God will be the same. If you're on that elevator, in that gurney, if you're in the middle of that operation, and you say, oh God, if He has to come by Himself, He will save you. If He has to salt the wound and heal you and stand you on your feet. Now you say, that's wild. It is not. These kinds of things happened. In early Pentecost, I had a Greek teacher, Walter Harris. He's gone on now. Bless his soul. He's a wonderful man. He used to attend Six and Fur. And he could tell you of stories of miracles, and he was a man of utmost integrity. He could tell you a story of miracles. He was telling of one that was a missionary, was in an island. There was a man who was on a couch, very diseased and sick, and the Lord touched him, raised him up in the air, healed him, and then set him on his feet. And that's the kinds of things they experience continuously. Dr. Yoakum came in a room. There was a man who was in a mission there in the Pisgah home movement, I believe. There was a man who had died, and they laid him on a couch. And someone else came in, didn't know the man had died, and said, come on, it's time for supper. And the guy got up and went in to eat. And the Holy Spirit was upon, and you know what we call tongues and interpretation in church. They actually had many instances in which they spoke to people, missionaries did, in their own language, or could understand other languages. There was great power exerted. And that's what God will give. And I mean what I say. This word will not change if you can remember it. You don't say, God, the end of the world has come. Here, my loved one is in the middle of open heart surgery and the doctors are knocked out and everything. You don't panic. You cry, God, you said, this poor man cried. And you saved him from all his trouble. That word will stand. If Antichrist was, his capital was in your city, and he himself personally came to you and said, you can't eat or drink without my mark. You say, oh God, that is what the Lord wants us to know. When you're watching television, when we're doing these innocent things, we're not preparing ourselves. And when your loved ones are around you and there's no trouble, it's always going to be this way. The Spirit of God is telling us it's not always going to be this way. Prepare yourself. You say, it'll never happen to me. Right now, while I've been talking to you, it's happened to many people in the United States. Their loved ones have been raped. People have contracted cancer. People have been diagnosed with cancer. All kinds of dreadful things they thought would never happen that we shut out of our minds. Read the papers. Bizarre things today. Weird things with no meaning. Murders with no meaning, no sense. Because Satan is becoming increasingly active. And you see, are the ordinary run-of-mill things that we do that are fine, there's no harm, you know, it seems in our work and the other things that seem business as usual, it's fine. Oh, I'm tired tonight and there's a big game tonight. What harm if I sit back and watch the game? Everybody should relax once in a while. The harm is that it might have been just that time that God would have given you a word that would save your sanity. Organism builds an organism slowly. Bone, muscle, tissue, organs are built slowly. Increment upon increment. So tiny you can't even see it. Cell mitosis. Multiplying. Bone cell, nerve cell. That's the way the spiritual man grows. And you must every day keep yourself in the place where you're receiving that life because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. I see so many times people are tired and they say, I'll relax in front of the television. You cannot do it. It's not work. We relax and we gain strength by doing what? Waiting upon the Lord. See, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. All you do is distract your mind and shelve your problems. You give yourself no solution. See, there's no solution. Just a distraction, a momentary distraction. Whereas if you wait on the Lord or read a religious book or do something wholesome, read your Bible or pray, it's not only a distraction, but you are building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. That's the deception that's operating today. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. We have a feeling within ourselves it's right, but the Spirit is not saying that. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. And when the Bible uses the term fear, it does not mean reverence. It does not mean respect. It means that we have a holy, true regard for the Father of spirits, recognizing the way He operates. The Old Testament teaches us the way God operates in places it seems that it's almost without mercy. The Old Testament is a book of blood from book after book. 24,000 died here, 80,000 here. Seems like God doesn't even care. He's not the 20th century God that we picture. He's the Father of spirits. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And a healthy fear of God, not a cringing fear that you're afraid to approach Him. That's not. It's a fear due a Father who is of absolute character. That if He says, if you do this, I will punish you. See, the modern father's not like that. In many instances, he'll say, if you do that, you won't get a Christmas present, and the child knows he's lying. See? If you do this once more, I'll kill you. The child knows he's lying. That's not character. The fathers in sterner ages before us, in some instances, I remember some anecdotes in Scotland and other places where there were covenanters and things and how they treated their children. There was seemingly no mercy. They loved their children, but they were teaching them character. And when they said something would happen, if you do this, you'll get no birthday present, they got no birthday present. There was no relenting. Oh, gee, he's so cute. See, that's what has made us weak. A weak society. We're a weak society. And God is not like that. When He says about if we live a certain way, this is what will happen, He will not change His mind. It will happen exactly as He said. Grace does not enter into the judgment seat of Christ. Does not enter in there. It enters in now as God forgives us and helps us as we make errors. So the angel of the Lord shields those who fear the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know He is good, saints. He is good. I was talking to someone about that today. Many times we're enticed with money. We're enticed with a job that we really shouldn't take. But our culture is such, our training is such, that in America, as we try to push our children ahead, it seems to us, if a man gets a better job, that's a good thing, you know, per se. That's just automatically good. People are not used to sitting down and saying, now, money isn't everything. How do I feel about this move? If I had my druthers, where would I rather be? What do I feel is really better for my family? And you know, when we make those decisions like that, without allowing our mind to be tempted with pensions and compensation, just throw those out and make our decisions not based on money at all. Just you have to tell yourself mentally, money is no factor, it's deceitful. What do I feel is the most wholesome thing that I could do in terms of this, my spiritual development, the wholesomeness in my family, and disregard the economic aspect of it? You make a sounder decision. And you know what you find? That the Lord is good. That you have your family, you have the things that really count. If you make the decision based on the monetary advantage and do not take these other things, you make the monetary first. First of all, you're breaking the scripture because it says, seek first the kingdom of God. But instead, if you seek first the money and then try to bring the kingdom up somehow, what happens is you find yourself in a dry land. You have money. If the place doesn't go bankrupt, because it's always a weak thing to consort with sinners, no matter how much money they seem to have. But what happens is, yes, you've got your money, and you've got your house, and you've got a real nice car, and a second car, and three TV sets, and misery. Because your kids won't mind, and they grow up, and then one of them gets hooked on drugs. And riches seem to promote friction for some reason between man and wife. And so pretty soon your husband's looking for a new model. And all you've got is just crabbing with the kids, friction. And some people with a third of the money are sitting at home with their family as happy as ducks in a pond. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He gives His honey. He gives the balm of Gilead to the poor, to those who love Him. And the rich He sends empty away, and they find themselves in a dry salt land with their money, but along with misery. Praise the Lord. That's hard for us Americans to really believe. We may give lip service to it, but to actually act on that takes a lot of character in our day. Don't you agree? Oh, blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. And that's a wholesome fear. David feared the Lord. You know, the Lord spoke to David. David was on his face, on the ground, fasting. He feared the Lord. He knew because God had dealt with him very strenuously. And he knew, and he feared God. Come, the young lions, that is those with the greatest strength, the greatest likelihood to gain security, do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. See, it's a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And this is what we do. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from... Watch the mouth. More problems are caused in churches by the mouth than just about anything else that you can name. Praise the Lord. You know what the mark of a perfect man is? He thinks before he speaks. That's right. He's got a hold of his tongue, and his tongue obeys his brain. And he thinks and evaluates.
Is this a constructive remark? Walter was talking about love, and while he was talking, I was thinking of a very simple model. It's not really inclusive, but it helped me. I thought about hatred. See, I thought love is the opposite of hatred. Hatred is the desire to hurt someone. Love is the desire to help someone. It's just as simple as that. And when you watch your tongue, say, is this helping or hurting? If it's hurting someone, then it's not, as it says, that's the evil tongue. And thy lips from speaking guile. Well, when a person talks a lot, it's because they have guile. We talk a great deal either out of fear or guile. Those are the motives why we talk. We're either trying to convince people that something we're doing is right and good, or else we're afraid and we rattle because we're nervous. That's just about the only two reasons I know for a whole bunch of talk. Do you know any others? Either we're nervous and we're rattling because we're nervous and we're trying to just, the social milieu is tight, or else there's something that could be said simply, but we're trying to turn the truth slightly, and so we use 8,000 words to confuse the issue. Guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And so we can take hope when we see what's going on in our nation. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is repeated. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. That is, we're not proud, we're not arrogant, we're not sure of ourselves, but we're just that humble, broken walk before God with a lot of prayer and a lot of repentance, a lot of unsureness, contrition is what the Lord loves. He saves those. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. What do you do when you're afflicted? Pray. What do you do when you're sick? Call the elders of the church. How do you know the difference? It's very hard, isn't it? You almost have to know it by the Spirit. But if you're in any doubt, come to the elders of the church. And then if you don't get healed, it could be an affliction. Before I was afflicted, what does it say? I went astray. And so God, to make us a good boy or a good girl, he sends us a pain in the neck. And it helps. It really helps. And you can get all the people in the world to pray, and you'll never get delivered. Why? God wants you to pray. It's to make you pray. You can't leave your name in the prayer box and go downtown and have the saints. They can't pray at all of you. God wants you to pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. But the Lord delivereth him out of 99% of them. Delivereth him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. I love that. Not one of them is broken. See, all the promises in the Bible are to whom? Jesus. And we only get in on them because we're part of Jesus. The Bible is written to Jesus. And so they could not break his bones. They broke the legs of the thieves on each side. But the Scripture says his bones shall not be broken. The Scripture is written to Jesus. And we get in because we're part of him. The promises are to the seed of Abraham. Evil shall slay the wicked. And the wicked we see in America, their day is coming. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So we don't have to shore ourselves up financially. We don't have to do it. The Bible promises us if we trust in him, we may have to pray every time we buy a gallon of gas for the money you get there. I wonder what it would be like sometime to be able to actually buy tires for the car without worrying about it. Here I am, 57 years old, and almost 58, and I guess I'm not destined to be an economic success. I always have enough, but I have to pray about it. And other people with more money need new tires, buy them. Well, we have to pray about it. You know what I mean, Glenn? There's enough, but not too much. But when you get rich, you don't have to worry about it. You want new tires? Get new tires. And don't get the cheapest you can find either. Get the ones with the fancy rims. $300 a rim. That's what happens to rich people. Don't put in faucets. Just put in the gold faucets. Well, we have to pray when we get the faucets fixed. I'd rather live that way and trust the Lord than to dwell in the tents of iniquity. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we love you tonight, Lord, and your word is meat unto our bones. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in America, Lord, to meet together and to renew ourselves, Lord. There's so many millions that cannot do this, Lord, except under great pressure. And Lord, we can come and assemble ourselves and hear the word of the Lord, not man's word, but thy word, O God, that thou hast spoken from heaven in thy holy dwelling place. And Lord, we know that in the time that is coming, because Lord, you surely will do that which you have said through your prophets. And we know it's coming, and we know that there will be some wretched, Lord, who are caught in terribly awkward and painful and dangerous places, Lord. And Lord, our hearts go out to them, Lord, and we know that there will be time when men and women will be screaming out in their agony and their fear. And Lord, we just pray that we will remember the word of the living God. And in that day, we will not look at our circumstances. We will not fear the fear of the unsaved. But we remember you said this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that the angel of the Lord encamps round about, Lord, and we know that will be true right through to Jesus comes and after that, because you said heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. And Lord, we can always stand in the promises of God as on an iron highway, a million miles in depth and breadth that can never be shaken. Oh, God, your word is sure, and the righteous trust in it. And we're glad, Lord, that our way is a joyous way. And Lord, I do pray that for all of the members of our precious assembling of people, Lord, that you will not let one be persuaded, Lord, of business as usual, to waste one's time in the innocuous things of life, the cares of life, and to lose this time of preparation and to be caught off guard. Grant that it doesn't happen to us. And help us, Lord, and help me and help all of us to do everything in our power to propagate the Word of God and to influence as many people as we can and to give ourselves to it wholly and not to be tempted with the riches of this world and the cares of life. Jesus, help us to hold these things at a basic minimum and to give the prime energies, the cream of our life, our strength, our thought, our time to the Word of God, to the kingdom of God, to the seeking of your righteousness. Oh God, we need to do this without spiritual adventurism or extremism or fanaticism, but to do it solidly with you, Lord, leading in peace, without strife, without strain, just solid on Christians, growing. Lord, deliver us from spiritual frivolity, from excesses of spiritual activities, Lord, that are not wholesome, but are characteristic of our times, Lord. Deliver us from these things, Lord, which are light and frivolous. And bring us back, Lord, to old times, solid, proven Christian strength and victory, over which no man has anything bad to say, but is demonstrably scriptural and solid and fruitful. Save us from the frivolity that is shot through Pentecost today, Lord. Save us from it. We recognize it, Lord. The ballyhoo, the Disneyland. Oh, God, purge our spirits from the pride and the arrogance and the smugness that accompany this thing. And give us old-fashioned piety, holiness, character, integrity, dependability, and Lord, consistency in prayer and seeking the Lord. Make us strong Christians, wholesome Christians, examples of what you want, Lord. Hallelujah. I know you will, Lord. I know you will, Lord. Don't let anyone take a wrong turn in the road, Lord. Praise your name. Show us in our hearts, Lord. Guide us from our hearts. Work on us to willing to do of your good pleasure. So that even though our minds are confused, our heart leads us right, Lord. Oh God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh God. Oh God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to shall we sing? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus, He is my friend, true to the end. He gave Himself to Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, wonderful Savior. Oh, you're so great. So faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Tate, if he will, to ask God's blessing on us as we leave.
faith, and we just look unto you, Lord, and cry unto you.
Yes.
We pray, Lord, that you would help us, O God.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Yes. We pray that rivers of water, Lord, would come forth from the desert, Lord.
Correct it, Lord.
Praise your name, Lord. We pray that our minds would be clear, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Grant it,
Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we pray with this clarity, Lord, that we would see clearly.
Yes,
that
yes Lord.
We would not trust in our own understanding, but that we would trust in your ways, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We would look to you, O God. We pray you would not lead us into temptation.
Yes, Lord.
You would lead us in the hands of righteousness.
Grant it, Lord. Grant it,
Lord. We pray that teaching us, O God, would come to a place, Lord, of just calling on you, Lord, and purity, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God, that our life would be just one volume of calling on you, Lord, and praise.
Yeah, amen, Lord. Amen, Lord.
Praise your name. Lord, we pray for our nation, Lord, that,
yes, Lord.
That our nation would come to righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
Praise your
name. Yes, Lord.
Praise you. Oh, God, Lord, we look to you.
Yes.
Praise you. We thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Praise the Lord. He gave Himself to redeem.